بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد قال الله تبارك وتعالى والسماء ذات البروج وقال تبارك وتعالى قد أفلح المؤمنون الذين هم في صلاتهم خاشعون صدق الله العظيم وبلغنا رسوله النبي الكريم ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين والحمد لله رب العالمين Let us all recite درود شريف اللهم صل على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا ومولانا محمد وبارك وسلم مولاي صل وسلم دائما ابدا على حبيبك خير الخلق كلهم اما بعد Honorable ulama, respected elders, brothers, our young ones and all who are listening on the audio streaming. Alhamdulillah, mashallah, our honorable and respected ulama, our imams of our masajid here in the Westville area, both have rendered for us beautiful recitations from the Quran. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward them and increase them more and more. In the Isha Salah, the Surah Al-Buruj was recited, which is Surah number 85 of the Holy Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of an incident that took place in the nations of the past. But let us understand and remember this principle for life, that Quran is for today, and Quran is for tomorrow, and Quran is till Yawmul Qiyamah. Therefore, whatever is mentioned in the Quran, irrespective of which age and which nation Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about in the Quran regarding the past incidents, it is applicable in today's day and age, and it will be applicable till Yawmul Qiyamah. So therefore, this incident that is narrated here in the ayats is not applicable only to the incident that occurred in the past with regard to these people that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about, Ashabul Uhdud. But it is applicable even today, currently as we sit here, we will see the application of this ayat in this day and age. At this very moment as we sit here, we will be able to see the application of these verses of the Holy Quran. So I will try to briefly explain with a little bit of background regarding their verses, at least some of the verses of the surah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes three oaths first of all, and we know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taking an oath is not because there is any possibility of doubt or Allah forbid any falsehood in the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that speech has to be reinforced by an oath like the speech of human beings. Human beings, their speech has to be reinforced by an oath if people are doubting them. But who can doubt the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And who can be more truthful in speech than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? وَمَنْ أَصْدَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ حَدِيثًا وَمَنْ أَصْدَقُ مِنَ اللَّهِ قِيلًا. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking an oath in the beginning of many surahs, especially towards the end latter part of the Quran, is to emphasize the importance of the subject matter and the topic that is followed. It is to draw the attention of the reader of the Quran, first of all, to the importance of the subject matter on which the oath was taken, and then the subject matter, which is called Jawabul Qasam, the subject matter of that qasam, that how important it is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deemed it important to swear an oath before he started with the subject matter. So the object on which the oath is taken is also very important and significant. And the subject matter that follows that is also very, very important and significant. Therefore, we will find, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes just an example of many, many examples. وَالتِّينِ وَالزَّيْتُونِ وَطُورِ سِينِينَ وَهَذَا الْبَلَدِ الْأَمِينِ وَالتِّينِ وَالزَّيْتُونِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath on the fig and the olive. Allahu Akbar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taking an oath on these makhluk and these creations of His, these objects, is a clear indication of the importance and significance these objects and this creation hold in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deemed it suitable to use these objects to take the oath. And today science is discovering the amazing benefits both in the teen, the fig, and the zaytun in the olive. There's so many benefits that there are whole volumes and journals of science, medical science, written on the benefits of the fig and the olive. And they will continue to discover more and more benefits. For us, the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took an oath on it is enough to show us the importance. And some people have done some research, and they found that the reference to zaytun and the olive in the Quran is 7 times, and the reference to the fig is 1 time. So they say that the proportion of having the fig and the olive is you have 1 fig and you have 7 olives. Wallahu a'lam. So this one example, here again Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took an oath. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath first of all, وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتِ الْبُرُوجِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath on the heavens that are filled with the constellations. Al-Buruj, a constellation is a, you know, collection of various stars and planets. And according to the Mufassirin, there are 12 constellations, and Allah knows best how many there are. Every time they scan the skies with more and more sophisticated telescopes, every now and again they are inventing more and more sophisticated telescopes. And every time these brand new telescopes that are more powerful than the predecessors are used, they are amazed to find deeper secrets of this universe and how many more stars and planets and galaxies and Milky Ways Allah Rabbul Izzat has created, and the constellations and mysteries of this universe that are unraveling, that everything they are finding is more and more corroborating. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, all those realities they're beginning to see now through their telescopes. وَالسَّمَاءَ بَنَيْنَاهَا بِأَيْدٍ وَإِنَّا لَمُوسِعُونَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention in 27 Juz of how He created the skies. With such might and power Allah created the skies. وَإِنَّا لَمُوسِعُونَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and we continue to expand them. And then science comes about with the theory of the expanding universe. They are saying this universe is constantly in a state of expansion. It's growing and growing. It doesn't stop growing. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already told us, وَإِنَّا لَمُوسِعُونَ We are the ones who expand the universe. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the planets and the planetary system. Al-Buruj wa Samai Dhatil Buruj. The secrets and mysteries are still being unraveled, and it will carry on till the end of time, because man's knowledge is very, very, very little and very limited. وما أوتيتم من العلم إلا قليلا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that you have been given very little of knowledge. You have been given one grain of knowledge when there are mountains and mountains and mountains of grains that have not even been unraveled or undiscovered or discovered as yet. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone knows what extent of constellations and stars and planets and galaxies and Milky Ways Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created in this universe. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to take an oath on Wal Yawmil Maw'ud. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath on the promised day. What is the promised day? We all know the promised day is Yawmul Qiyamah. Allah has promised that day is coming and Allah will keep up to His promise. Promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to be achieved and fulfilled in that the promised day will come to pass, and that is Yawmul Qiyamah. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes a third qasam. And the third qasam Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes here is وَشَاهِدٍ وَمَشْهُودٍ. And that day which presents itself, and that day when people are presented. So Allah took an oath, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took an oath on the day that is promised, that day of Qiyamah. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took an oath on the day that is present. It presents itself, and the day upon which the people are presented. And the ulama, the mufassireen, have given various interpretations and tafsirs, but one of the well-known tafsirs is Al-Yawmil Shahidi wa Mashhud. Shahid refers to Yawmul Jumu'ah, the day of Friday. What an important day in the calendar of a mu'min, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala named one entire surah on this day, Suratul Jumu'ah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made mention of the Jumu'ah and the Salatul Jumu'ah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took an oath on Yawmul Jumu'ah. Wa shahid. Shahid refers to the day of Jumu'ah. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to wa shahidi wa mashhud. The day when people are, one is the day that is present, that day that presents itself, that is Yawmul Jumu'ah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the day when people will be presented in that day, wa mashhur. And according to the commentators of the Quran, this refers to Yawmul Arafah, the day of Arafah. When people are, the day of Jumu'ah presents itself. It presents itself. It is as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us a present. It presents itself, it is a present to us. Jumu'ah day is a present to the believers. It's a gift, tuhfatul mu'mineen. It is a gift to the believers from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the day on which people are presented, and this refers to Yawmul Arafah, the day of Arafah, which is coming closer, alhamdulillah, closer and closer as the days are passing of this blessed month of Zulqa'dah. Very soon, by next week, in all probability, we will be entering into the auspicious and holy month of Zulhijjah. And it is in the very month of Zulhijjah, on the 9th of Zulhijjah, which is Yawmul Arafah. Yawmul Arafah, ya'rifuna an-nas, the day when the people recognize as the day of Arafah, that is the day of Arafah in the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Hujjaj will present themselves, and they will be presented on that day on the plains of Arafah, standing before Allah Rabbul Izzat and repenting to Him, and supplicating to him and weeping before him and begging from him and beseeching him on behalf of themselves and behalf of their families and relatives and friends and neighbors and communities and on behalf of the Ummah al-Muslimah, the entire Muslim Ummah. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made a beautiful dua for the Hujjaj, and we should make this dua over and over for the Hujjaj. Allahumma fil lil hajj wa liman istaghfara lahu al hajj. O Allah, forgive the haji and forgive the person on behalf of whom the haji seeks forgiveness. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. In this is such a glad tiding for this ummah that the haji is already forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to such an extent, the ulama mentioned that the moment the haji sets foot in Maidan-e-Arafah, even before he asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already forgiven the haji. Whatever forgiveness he seeks after that is additional reward for him. And the ulama have mentioned to such an extent that if any person enters Arafah for Hajj and he doubts that he is forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that is the greatest sin that any person can commit in Arafah. To doubt even for one moment that I have been forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They have to enter Arafah with conviction that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala definitely forgiven our sins. And the dua of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is therefore the hajis for the forgiveness of their sins. Allahumma filil hajj. And not only for the forgiveness of the haji, but waliman istaghfara lahu al-hajj. Allah forgive the one on behalf of whom the haji seeks forgiveness. So it is a beautiful season of forgiveness for the whole ummah. Because the hajis are forgiven and the hajis are seeking forgiveness of the for the ummah. And the hadith duas are accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the ummah is forgiven. All round, the hadith are forgiven and the entire ummah is granted forgiveness by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Hence we have the day of Eid as a day of celebration to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah was so kind to this ummah that He forgave us all because of the hadith. He forgave the 2 million hadith and He forgave the 2 billion Muslims. As a thanksgiving and appreciation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we celebrate Eid al-Adha and we offer the sacrifice to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in appreciation and gratitude for His many favors and also for the favor of maghfirat and forgiveness that He has granted unto us. And we have 4 days of celebration of the Eid al-Adha and 1 day of celebration of Eid al-Fitr. The day of Eid al-Adha itself, which is known as the days that follow Ayyamun Nahr, the days of slaughter of the animals. But then there's one more day that is called Ayyamun Tashriq. These are the days of Ayyamun Tashriq, the days of glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to be so happy and enjoy and celebrate these favors of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the meat of the animals of Qurbani that is made permissible for you, you can consume it. Whereas the previous ummah, when they offered anything in Qurbani, animals of Qurbani too, it was not halal for them to eat that animal. What would they do with the animal? They had to just leave it there. It would stay there, rot, and decay, and the carcass would basically become eventually skin, bones, skeleton, and then decompose, and that is the end of it. Or wild animals would come and consume of it, but human beings were not allowed to eat of the sacrificial animal. But this ummah has one amongst its many specialities that Allah has given this ummah, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it halal, and permissible for this ummah to consume from the meat of the sacrificial animal. It was a very special favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon this ummah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, now eat and make merry, enjoy the flesh of the qurbani animal and carry on eating, and eat on the day of Eid, and eat the day after Eid, and eat on the day after the day of that day, and eat even on the fourth day after Eid. All these are the days in which we must be celebrating and enjoying Allah's favors. 4 days, day of Eid, and 3 days after Eid, to such an extent that Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, لَا تَصُومُوا فِي هَذِهِ الْأَيَّامِ فَإِنَّهَا أَيَّامُ أَقْلٍ وَشُرْبٍ وَبِعَالٍ. It's not permissible, it is not halal for a person to fast in these days, that is the day of Eid al-Fitr and the day of Eid al-Adha and the 3 days after Eid al-Adha, because these 5 days of the year, it is haram for a mu'min to fast. We are not allowed to fast. We are allowed to feast. We are not allowed to fast. These are the days of eating, enjoying the qurbani meat, the flesh of the qurbani animal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has provided for us such beautiful animals and the flesh of these animals. Therefore, we will find the great, great personalities of this ummah, like Shaykh Zakaria and other great, great ulama, that in the days of qurbani, they did not eat anything but the qurbani meat, breakfast, lunch, and supper. 3 meals, they would just be cooking qurbani meat in different forms, maybe in the form of a biryani or whatever, rice dish, or in the form of curry, or in the form of fried meat, braised meat, whatever. But they were just enjoying the qurbani meat as the appreciation of the favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon this ummah of making it halal. And so, for these 4 days of Eid al-Adha, it is haram to fast. And I just want to make mention of one important masla whilst we are discussing this, that mashallah, there are some people in a very beautiful habit of fasting on 13, 14 and 15 of every Islamic month, which are known as Ayyamul Bid, the white days. But remember, 1 month in the Islamic calendar, 1 month in the Islamic calendar, the month of Zulhijjah, it is not allowed to fast on those all 3 days. You are only allowed to fast on 2 days, 14th and 15th. Even if it's your habit the whole year to fast the 3 days, in this month it is haram to fast on the 13th. Although it's on the days that are known as the Ayyamul Bid and there is encouragement to fast, but because of the celebration of Eid, that day you're not allowed to fast. This month here you can fast 14th and 15th and you will get the same reward as if you fasted for the 3 days because the intention was there. But you're not allowed to fast on the 13th. Many people don't know this masala. Out of lack of knowledge, they say, no, I fast 13, 14, 15 every month, so I'm fasting. It is not allowed, it is not permissible, it is not halal to fast on that day. Let us just keep this masala in the back of our minds. So my dear friends, then comes Al-Yawmul Ash-Shahid wa Mashhood, the day of Arafah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it a beautiful Arafah for the Hujjaj, that every minute of it they spend in the best possible way, and that all the du'as are accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all their sins are forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and their life change completely, they become fully transformed, and Allah ta'ala grant them all Hajj Mabrur. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them all Hajj Maqbool. Thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of the subject matter that follows these three oaths, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُتِلَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ النَّارِ ذَاتِ الْوَقُودِ إِذْ هُمْ عَلَيْهَا قُعُودٌ وَهُمْ عَلَى مَا يَفْعَلُونَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ شُهُودٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention of the people of the trenches in this verse number 4, that cursed are the people of the trenches. Cursed are those disbelievers who dug the trenches for the purpose of destroying and massacring the Muslimin and the Mu'mineen as a form of torture. Cursed be those people. Allah's curses are upon them. Ashabul Ukhdud, the people of the trenches who dug the trenches in order to torture the believers, the Mu'mineen. And what did they do? An-nari dhatil waqood. They filled those trenches with blazing fires. With blazing fires. And then they told the believers of that time that now you either forsake Islam or we are going to throw you into the burning trenches. Those burning flames, we are going to take you alive and throw you into those flames, and we are going to see you burning alive. They threatened. And in the meantime, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذْهُمْ عَلَيْهَا قُعُودٌ. When they sat by the trenches, as if they were spectators. وَهُمْ عَلَى مَا يَفْعَلُونَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ شُهُودٌ. And they were witnessing and spectating with their own eyes what atrocities they perpetrated upon the believers. Allahu Akbar. Now there's a very long incident, which we don't have the time now to go into the details of that very long incident of the people who were the believers that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about here. There's a very long incident that goes into much detail. It's found in the books of Hadith, Muslim Sharif and elsewhere, about one young boy. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had placed in his heart the flame of Iman, and he grew up in a society of idolaters and idol worshippers, but his heart was pure and he rejected this idol worship and did not want to accept idol worship. And so, to cut a very long story short, because it's a very long story, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused miracles to be seen at the hands of this boy, many miracles. And the king of the time was very, very perturbed and very worried and concerned that this boy, if we leave him to grow up, is so powerful that he will capsize our government and he will take over our government and we lose our throne, which is the fear of all the rulers of the world today. They're worried about their chair. They're worried about their kursi. They're worried about retaining power. And they are petrified with the idea of losing power. And that was the case of all the rulers, past, present, and maybe in the future too. That is the state of affairs. So we find that when the king saw the amazing, miraculous powers of this young boy, he was very disturbed and he tried various ways of killing him. And every attempt to kill him resulted in abject failure. He came back healthy and alive, and the people that were sent to kill him were the ones who died. And the king was now in a state of desperation. And so the young boy told the king that I know your plan, I know your intention, I know your desire is to kill me. You made so many attempts to kill me. You were unsuccessful. But if you want to succeed in killing me, then I will show you how to go about doing it. Allahu Akbar. And the king was over excited. He said, yes, yes, tell me how. He said, I will tell you. But what was the intention here? The intention was da'wat, inviting the nation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if it meant in the process sacrificing his own young life. He undertook to sacrifice his own life in order for the hidayat and guidance of the masses of his nation, so that they could get hidayat and they could get Islam and Iman and they could give up idolatry and shirk. And so the king said, come, tell me now, how do I go about killing you? He said, first of all, you will have to gather the whole nation in the stadium on the day when you want to kill me. That's the first condition. So the king said, that's not difficult. Second thing, you will have to put me in front of everybody, and when you shoot your arrow at me to kill me, then the arrow will only be effective if you shoot the arrow taking the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you will say, Bismi Rabbi Hadhal Ghulam, in the name of the Lord of this young man, I take his name and I fire the arrow. When you will fire the arrow taking Allah's name, then only it will be effective, and then only will I die. So the king said, very good, we will carry this out. And so he gathered the whole nation, and the whole nation came to see the spectacle. They were gathered in the stadium that morning. And the king arrived with all his courtiers, and he came with the bow and arrow. And now he had to do as was the instruction, and he took the name of the Rabb of this young man, and he said, Bismi Rabbi Hadhal Ghulam, in the name of the Lord of this youngster. And he fired the arrow and the youngster died. He became shaheed. He attained martyrdom. But when the nation saw the power of Allah's name, that this youngster, no matter how much they tried to kill him, he couldn't die. When Allah's name was taken, that's the only time he died. They all said in one voice, Amanna bi Rabbi Hadhal Ghulam. We bring iman on the Lord of this young man. And so the whole nation brought iman, and that was the secret behind this young man's action, and his intention was the hidayat and the guidance of his entire nation. And all became mu'min and Muslim at one go. They all accepted iman. When the king saw this, he was absolutely enraged. Him and his courtiers, they said, the nation has turned against us now. The only way to deal with them is to torture them and to massacre them and to carry out what we in this day and age will use the term, carry out a genocide against them. A genocide. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the genocide of those believers here. The word is not used, but it's the implication is there. And so, what did he do? They had massive trenches dug. Their king ordered, and his people, his employees, they went about digging these trenches. And then he ordered that they must be filled with dry wood, firewood. And they were filled with firewood, and the firewood was lit until it became blazing flames. And then they caught the believers, all who brought iman that day. They caught all of them, 70,000 according to the historians. 70,000. 70,000 believers were caught, and they were threatened that either you forsake Islam, or otherwise we throw you into this fire. And all of them remained steadfast, and they accepted to be tortured and massacred and killed, burnt alive in the flames, then giving up the iman and the Islam. It comes in a narration of the Hadith Sharif that there was a young woman with a little suckling child, and now when it came for her turn, she was hesitating a little bit that should she plunge in with the little child, because she was afraid of the safety of her child. But the child spoke miraculously, and this was one amongst the miraculous speeches of infants that in the history of Islam, Isa alayhi salam was one of them, and this this baby was one of them. And the child spoke to the mother and said, "Oh mother, do not hesitate. We are on haqq and we are on truth. Plunge in and dive in and jump into the fire." And the mother jumped into the fire with the little baby. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that these people were standing by, they were sitting and watching and spectating the massacre and the genocide of those Muslimin, and taking pleasure and enjoying the spectacle of the massacring and the torture that they were inflicting upon the believers of that time. And tell me, my dear brothers, what is different in today's world? What is different in today's world? That's why I said that this may be relating to the past, but it is applicable in today's time, and it will be applicable into the future. There we see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes so beautifully, and it's fitting today's time, that the leaders of the so-called civilized world, it should rather be referred to as barbaric world, are sitting by and watching as spectators the massacre and the genocide that is being unleashed upon the oppressed masses and people of Gaza particularly, and other parts of Palestine. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala drew the picture here that they were sitting by and watching and spectating, and as if they were enjoying the sight of the massacre of the believers. And it's exactly this, the picture of today. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then goes on further on to say, وَمَا نَقَمُوا مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا أَن يُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَمِيدِ. Why did they do this? What was their reason for doing this? They found no fault in these people except that they believed in Allah the Mighty and the One worthy of praise. They had no other excuse to kill the Muslimin of that time other than the fact that they chose Iman and they chose Islam and they chose believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That was enough justification for them to kill. Is there anything different in today's time? Is it not the same? What is the reason why the Muslims are targeted in every part of the world? It's for no other reason but what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This ayat is so fresh that it is applicable today like it was applicable in the time of Ashabul Hudud. This ayat is just as freshly applicable in today's day and age like it was applicable so many millenniums ago, so many thousands of years ago. وَمَا نَقَمُوا مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا أَن يُؤْمِنُوا بِاللَّهِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَمِيدِ. They inflicted revenge upon them, and the reason for their revenge was nothing but the fact that these people brought Iman. That was enough reason and justification for them to visit their torture upon these people and believers of that time. They believed in that Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is mighty, who is worthy of praise, الَّذِي لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ شَهِيدٍ. The one to whom belongs the dominion of the heavens and the earth, and the one who is witness to everything, and he is watching every move that these enemies are making, and he will deal with them accordingly at the time that he chooses to deal with them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, and I will end on this ayat, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَتَنُوا الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَتُوبُوا فَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ جَهَنَّمَ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابُ الْحَرِيقِ. Verily those who harm the believing men and believing women and do not repent thereafter, for them shall be the punishment of the fire and the punishment of blazing fire in which they will be plunged. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala further on says, Inna batasha rabbika la shadeed. Verily the grasp and the punishment of your Lord is very, very severe indeed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a message here that those people who subject the believing men and women to this torture, and they think they are going to get away with it, they will never get away with it. The grip of your Lord is very, very strong and powerful. When they will come within his grip, he will crush them, and he will destroy them, and he will finish them, and there will be nothing left of them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about the people, Ashabul Fil, فَجَعَلَهُمْ كَعَسْفٍ مَأْكُولٍ. We make them as if they were chewed grass. They will be like flattened and they will be destroyed and wiped out. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that this is the punishment for the people who harm and who torture his believing servants. They will never get away. It might appear that for a small period of time they're getting rope and they're getting away with it, but it is just a matter of time that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment will come down and it will decimate them and it will eradicate and basically eliminate them, annihilate them completely. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioning about those people, that they will be punished further in the fire of Jahannam, blazing fire. They put the people in the blazing fire here, like how we find even today that people's tents are burned. And people burnt, were burnt alive, and little masoom children were burnt alive. So like that, Allah will give them a befitting azab and punishment. And the befitting azab and punishment is, they will be also burned in the blazing fire of Jahannam. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentions that the condition is they must be believing men and women. They should be in الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٌ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرِ. They have to be people of true iman. They have to be people of righteous deeds. Then for them is the gardens of Jannah. This world they might go through some suffering, some torture, some starvation, some massacres, some bloodshed. They will go through this test in this world, but it's temporary, because what awaits them is the gardens of Jannah, beneath which are flowing rivers, and that is the ultimate and the greatest success that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions here. So the condition is iman. The iman must be there. Good iman, strong iman must be there. And this is where we come to the verses that were recited by Hazrat Maulana Zakir, that the description of iman. See how it ties in now. These two passages of Quran tie in so beautifully here. That قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ هُمْ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ. Here Allah Ta'ala says, ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْكَبِيرُ, the big success. And there Allah Ta'ala says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. Indeed successful are the believers. But then Allah Ta'ala describes the 10 qualities of the believers here. الَّذِينَ فِي صَلَاتِهِمْ خَاشِعُونَ وَالَّذِينَ مَنْ لَغْوِ مُحُرِضُونَ إِلَىٰ آخِرِهِ. There isn't time to go into those details. But this is how Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala will give the believers, who are the carriers of these beautiful 10 qualities that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala mentioned in Surah Al-Mu'minun, in 18 juz of Holy Quran, in the very beginning verses of Surah Al-Mu'minun, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them those victories, and Allah ta'ala will give them that success that He has spoken about here. May Allah make us true believers. Allah ta'ala make us true mu'mineen. Allah ta'ala keep us strong in our iman. Allah keep us firm in our iman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us live and die on this iman. That no matter what conditions befall us in this world, we will not be willing to trade our iman for any benefit of this world or for any fear of anything in this world, like how the people were there at the time of Ashabul Ukhdud, how those people were strong believers. Allah Ta'ala grant us that level of iman. And all the mu'mineen of this day and age who are being tormented and tortured and massacred and killed and, you know, eliminated by the enemies, like how it was done at the time of the nations of the past. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them shahadat, Allah ta'ala grant them nusrat, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant them hifazat, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring an end to their oppression and their suffering. Inshallah ta'ala, we will now do the 40 durood and salam, and zikr and dua will take place, inshallah.